welcome to another Exodus study. This is number 52. We're in chapter 26. We plan on covering the first 30 verses of the 37. We're going to start off with a hillbilly holla going out to Brother Sean Pace down in South Carolina. Here's your hillbilly holla. Hope you can hear that all the way down in South Carolina. Brother Sean's been a longtime listener and friend of this ministry, and we appreciate Brother Sean. And so we want to open now with a word of prayer and get into our study. Father, we thank you for this wonderful book. At times, we can be discouraged or just exhausted by this world and all the wickedness and everything that's going on. And we turn to this book, and it's just so rich. Help us to, well, those who haven't already, help them to fall in love with this book. Those of us who are in love with this book, help us to remain in love with this book. We receive so much. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We receive your truth, your peace, and experience your love through the knowledge of this wonderful book. May your Holy Spirit help us and guide us in Jesus' name. Amen. So we get into chapter 26, and we're now going to see the meticulous and exact instructions given to Moses, who would is then later we're going to see him instruct skilled laborers. But if you're tempted to skip sections like this because you don't find a lot of the fluffy stuff, you know, that's on all the calendars and you know the internet memes and all that sort of thing, where it's telling you how wonderful you are or something like that, just remember the words of Jesus Christ, Matthew 4:4. He's facing off with Satan in the temptation in the wilderness after fasting 40 days and 40 nights. And his response to Satan is, it says, we'll just read it. But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." That's our attitude. That's why we go verse by verse. We don't skip a word of it. And so that brings us to our study in verse 1. We'll go ahead and read. Moreover, this is Exodus 26, verse 1. Moreover, thou shalt make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twine linen, and blue and purple and scarlet, with cherubims of cunning work shalt thou make them. Now this is the first covering, and it would be visible from the inside of the holy place, and the inside of the tabernacle as a whole. It says it's made of fine twined linen. And we'll see that each, there's several coverings, and they're all made of something different. And combined, they're going to really cover the tabernacle from the weather and also from basically make it a soundproof booth. Also, notice that it says, with cherubims of cunning work shalt thou make them. Again, those are graven images. So why did God tell us what he did in Exodus 20, and we're not going to go back over that, but if you missed that study, in our previous study, God says it's a sin to make graven images and use them as what the Catholics call aids to worship. But there were these graven images. They just weren't worship. They weren't in any way used in worship. They're decorative, and they're not used in any kind of idolatry, and we would say it's only for ascetics. That it appears in the tabernacle. Now, you notice there it says of blue and purple and scarlet, and if you were with us or if you want to go back and join us in the past, we did, I think it was 20 hours of study, Revelation 17, 18, and that whore of Babylon with her scarlet and purple. And you can see here, this, remember, is a picture of heaven, the heavenly tabernacle. The scarlet and the purple was in heaven before any creation. And so Satan, who knows that, he was there, and he counterfeits what he knows. And that's why when his church, so to speak, the mystery Babylon, the whore of Babylon, is all covered in scarlet and purple, and he served as a covering cherub in that heavenly temple. So we would expect his counterfeit to be similar to what he saw. And of course it is. So verse 2 then says, the length of one curtain shall be 8 and 20 cubits, and the breadth of one curtain 4 cubits, and every one of the curtains shall have one measure. So every curtain is the same length and breadth. And we're going to give you some figures a couple times here, but we're using the 18-inch idea of cubit. Just reading in volume 32 of Harvard Classics, and Herodotus, or Herodotus, however you pronounce his name, he gave this measurement as the standard cubit. And we're not 100% sure. Some people think the cubit in biblical times for Moses and Noah would have been bigger than 18 inches. Some make a claim it's even less. I just want you to get the idea that if the 18-inch unit is a cubit, then according to this, in verse 2, the 28 cubits is 504 inches, which means it's 42 feet long. And then the breadth is 4 cubits, or 72 inches long, which is 5 feet. So combined, you'd have the first covering isn't as big as the others. We'll explain that in a minute. But the first covering would be 42 by 50. That's 2,100 square feet. And that's the cover, what we'll see in a moment. They made the curtains, and then he instructs the actual wood structure later in this chapter. Verse 3 continues and says, the 5 curtains shall be coupled together, one to another, and other 5 curtains shall be coupled one to another. And so you'd have these curtains would be coupled, and so you'd have 2 sets of 10, and they're coupled 5 to 5. And so verse 3 goes on and says, the 5 curtains should be coupled together one to another, and other 5 curtains shall be coupled one to another. And then let's read verses 4 and 5. And thou shalt make loops of blue upon the edge of the one curtain from the selvedge in the coupling. That selvedge is where you take the edge and you loop thread to make it, to keep it from coming apart. That's the selvedge. And it says, and likewise shalt thou make in the uttermost edge of another curtain in the coupling of the second, 50 loops shalt thou make. This is verse 5. 50 loops shalt thou make in the one curtain, and 50 loops shalt thou make in the edge of the curtain that is in the coupling of the second, that the loops may take hold one of another. So these loops would then come together and be used to connect each curtain, and you'd have 5 by 5 for a total of 10. And so verse 6 then says, and thou shalt make 50 taches of gold, and couple the curtains together with the taches, and it shall be one tabernacle. So these are clasps, basically, these taches. They would connect the loops, and then they'd fasten those together to make one large curtain. So you'd have 5 by 5 coupled together that way, and that would come down then over top of the wood structure that we're going to see in just a moment. So you say, why do I need to know all that? You need to understand that this is real. This is not myth. This actually happened. They actually made this thing. A lot of people will try to make you think that the Bible is just a book of myths, it's fiction and all that. And one of the claim or the answers to that is how meticulous these instructions are. And people have duplicated these instructions and made models of the tabernacle, life size. There are a couple of fellows who had ministries where they actually would set up the tabernacle and have meetings outside of the tabernacle and that sort of thing. And then they'd give tours and teach the typology and all that. And, you know, we talked about the other evidences for the scripture on top of that. You know, the fact that the Bible tells the truth about the men in the Bible, warts and all. The Bible prophecies that have come true, and the Bible prophecies that are being set, the stage is set to fulfill now. And on it goes. There's so much evidence for the Word of God, and this is just one additional layer of evidence. So we've got the curtains made of fine twined linen, and in verse 7 it says, the second covering says, thou shalt make curtains of goat's hair to be a covering upon the tabernacle. 11 curtains shalt thou make. Why? Because these others will be larger, and they'll go over this first decorative covering, and they'll actually overlap and protect it. Now, verse 8 begins describing the length of one curtain shall be 30 cubits, and the breadth of one curtain 4 cubits, and the 11 curtains shall be all of one measure. So you'd have, when it's all put together, you've got a 45 feet long and 5 feet deep curtain. And so combined, you put all these together, and you're going to have a 45 by 50, and that's 2,250 square feet. That's why God's practical in His instructions, and that's why they were made in sections, and then, as we have described here, being verse 9 put together, it says, and thou shalt couple 5 curtains by themselves and 6 curtains by themselves, and shalt double the 6th curtain in the forefront of the tabernacle, and thou shalt make 50 loops on the edge of the one curtain that is outmost in the coupling, and 50 loops in the edge of the curtain which coupleth the second. And so this covering has an additional curtain, and all 11 are also longer than the fine twined linen covering, so that it will cover an overhang on all sides. Verse 11 continues and says, and thou shalt make 50 tashes of brass, and put the tashes into the loops, and couple the tent together, that it may be one. So just like the first covering, this second covering is combined. It's 5 by 6 into a single unit of a total of 11 curtains instead of 10. And that 11th curtain enables the covering to overhang. Verse 12 says, and the remnant that remaineth of the curtains of the tent, the half curtain that remaineth, shall hang over the backside of the tabernacle. And then verse 13 says, and a cubit on the one side and a cubit on the other side of that which remaineth in the length of the curtains of the tent, it shall hang over the sides of the tabernacle on this side and on that side to cover it. So you can picture in your mind, but you, like I said, go out and look it up. You can find these pictures. Be careful with your sources. There's stuff by the Watchtower and other cults out there, too. There's one website I want to go ahead and give you here, if I can find it real quick. It's OldTestamentTabernacle.com. I believe it's a Southern Baptist. There's a couple of things I don't agree with in his thing about Israel and prophecy and the end times. Nothing major, but I think he goes into the Islamic Antichrist thing, which I don't believe. But as far as what he has on the tabernacle at this website, OldTestamentTabernacle.com, is some great stuff. I wish I had his name handy here. I like to give credit where it's due, but if you go to that website, then you'll see there's a place where you can find out about him, I suppose. Here it is, Bobby Sparks, Greenville, Texas. He calls his ministry Tabernacle Ministries. And I'll just tell you the stuff he's got about his about the tabernacle. Just some really good stuff. Computer animation videos you can watch, and then you can buy his materials. I plan on it. Buy his materials on the tabernacle. We're going to try to add those to our church library. So, before or in the meantime, until you can see those pictures and drawings and videos and things, you can picture this based on what the Word of God says. Of this curtain hanging over on each side and enclosing the first covering completely beneath it. And then verse 14 basically says, make 2 more coverings the same size, but of 2 different materials. In let's read verse 14. And thou shalt make a covering for the tent of ram skins dyed red, and a covering of badger skins. And so you have the 4 coverings mentioned here, the fine twined linen, goat's hair, ram skins and badger skins. And these would be heavy. They're heavy duty. They're weather resistant. And as I said, it would also produce quite a soundproof booth type environment inside the tabernacle. You know, that's important. And that just goes to show how careful these instructions were when given. The tabernacle and what the serious nature of what's going on inside it only makes sense that it would be constructed in such a way that it would be kept protected and quiet inside. So we continue and now see the wood structure that these coverings will lay over top. Verse 15 says, "And thou shalt make boards for the tabernacle of shittim wood," the shittah tree, S-H-I-T-T-A-H. Some of you are real sensitive to that word, those first four letters. And when I was doing youth ministry, every time we ever said anything about shittim wood, the kids would start to giggle. But that's what it's called. And this is the structure, as I said, the framework that then the coverings would cover and they would go over top. And by the way, as we get into this, a lot of the new versions, and as well as corrupt concordances, pronounce that right, lexicons, they will have their notes and try to convince you that the shittah tree was actually probably acacia wood. And that's hogwash. And it's not just based on the fact, I mean, you're safe. Just always take the King James Bible reading and stick with it and you're safe. But, you know, if you look this thing up, you'll see in a lot of the wood databases that this shittah tree isn't even identified with the acacia genus any longer. And especially true in the last 20 years. They've removed it from the acacia genus. So, again, always stick with what you know to be true in your King James Bible and you'll be safe. And a lot of you people spend a lot of time in concordances and lexicons, and you need to wake up to the fact they're corrupt. Get Gail Riplinger's book, Hazardous Materials. Ignore the Dean Burgon Society, who tries to tell you to trust those things. And realize the only infallible source on the planet is your King James Bible, so why not stick to it? It's got a built-in dictionary, a built-in encyclopedia. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself. People like me who teach, if we're doing it right, we are simply telling you what the Bible says, verse by verse, helping you to understand it. We do topicals and issue things every once in a while to add to the expository study, not to replace it. And in doing so, then, that enables you to understand what you're reading and go further in your own study. You don't have any need for us. We are supposed to be an addition to your personal study. We are to be a blessing to you. A gift from God is the local church fellowship and the teaching that you receive there. But it's not a necessity. And going to these sources that are, a lot of times, are even created by unbelievers and apostates. And so we don't need them. We got the book. So verse 16 says, 10 cubits shall be the length of a board, and a cubit and a half shall be the breadth of the board. So these are 180 inches by 27 inches, or 15 feet tall, and 2 feet 3 inches thick. So these are some big boards. Verse 17 then says, 2 tenons shall there be in one board, set in order one against another. Thus shalt thou make for all the boards of the tabernacle. This is another example where the New Bible versions, the New Bible Version translators and those hawking those bad Bibles, they lie about your King James Bible being archaic and obsolete. That word tenons. I was told in some of my earlier studies 25, 30 years ago in several textbooks. I took a couple of years of Bible college before I decided that was a waste of time and money. But in those textbooks and commentaries, they all said that tenons was probably not a good word, and that the Bible should say it's a projectile or a peg, or should be Some of these said translated as hand or yod. A hand, it'd be better as a finger. These tendons would look more like, or maybe the thumb, since it's the thickest. But it's just ridiculous. What's a yod? I mean, the Bible, the King James Bible is archaic, and you're going to change it to yod? Nobody knows what that would even mean. So to this day, the preferred method for making what we call tearaway or knock apart wood furniture follows this method of wedged mortise and tendon joints. So you take, you can go to websites. There's one called Instructables.com, and you can find woodworking projects where they refer to these things as what? A peg? A yod? No, as a tenon. The King James Bible is correct. It's usually a round or square piece of wood. It goes partially or all the way through a hole cut into another piece of wood. That's how they define it. A tenon. So it's exactly what your King James Bible is telling you. So we continue and ignore the nincompoops and move on to verse 18. And thou shalt make the boards for the tabernacle, 20 boards on the south side southward. And verse 19 says, and thou shalt make 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards, 2 sockets under one board for his 2 tenons, and 2 sockets under another board for his 2 tenons. So you'd have these 2 tenons sticking out of the bottom of the board, and they would connect into a stabilizing base of silver sockets. And each, obviously, you'd have two tenons, you'd have 2 sockets, and they would connect like a set of heavy-duty Legos. And each silver base would provide a weighted base for each board. And verse 20 continues, and for the second side of the tabernacle on the north side, there should be 20 boards. And verse 21, and there are 40 sockets of silver, 2 sockets under one board and 2 sockets under another board. So you can look toward, put a wall facing north, 20 boards with 2 tenons sticking down, and they would go into silver sockets. And really is just like Legos. Verse 22 says, and for the sides of the tabernacle westward, thou shalt make 6 boards, and 2 boards shalt thou make for the corners of the tabernacle on 2 sides. So you'd have north and south walls would be long walls, and then on the back side, the west side, it'd be facing west all times. And it would have this 6 boards facing westward. And verse 22, and for the sides of the tabernacle westward, thou shalt make 6 boards. So the back wall would then connect to the north and south walls with wood couplings at the top. And verse 23 begins and says, and 2 boards shalt thou make for the corners of the tabernacle in the 2 sides. So these would be the couplings. As it says, verse 24, and they shall be coupled together beneath, and they shall be coupled together above the head of it unto one ring. Thus shall it be for them both. They shall be for the 2 corners. And then verse 25 says, and they shall be 8 boards, and their sockets of silver, 16 sockets, 2 sockets under one board and 2 sockets under another board. So it works just like the sidewalls. So you have 20 upright boards that are 27 inches wide. That means 15 feet tall, standing on silver sockets side by side, making walls that are 45 feet in length on the north and south sides. And then these are connected on the west side, the back wall, by 6 boards, which is 15 by 27 boards, making the tabernacle 13 and a half feet wide. And you can picture that, or get your tape measure out and put it down and go out in your backyard or go to a park or something, and you can kind of lay this basic idea out. You can get an idea how big it is. So these are then reinforced in verse 26. It says, and thou shalt make bars of shittim wood, 5 for the boards of the one side of the tabernacle, and the 5 bars for the boards of the other side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards of the side of the tabernacle. So all these, there'd be 5 boards, and then this would be used to, again, add another layer of connection to all these boards. Verse 28 says, in the middle board, in the midst of the boards, shall reach from end to end, And verse 29, and thou shalt overlay the boards with gold, and make their rings of gold for places for the bars, and thou shalt overlay the bars with gold. So you have rings on the outside of these boards, all along the north, south, and west side. And these rings would then have boards that would go in them. And so you'd have like four sets of rings with these boards going through the rings, all the way from top, or from one end to the other. And then you'd have a board that would go through the whole thing. And again, reinforcing everything. And we'll come back, we'll do more reading and discussing on the discussion of this, but I just want you to get the idea of what it looks like. And in your mind, grasp it, and then go out and do a little research and find out what it looks like by artistic drawings or even video, the animated video that I refer to at OldTestamentTabernacle.com. So verse 29 says, and thou shalt overlay the boards with gold and make their rings of gold for places for the bars, and thou shalt overlay them with bars of, with gold. So everything, just like we've talked about before, the wood is overlaid with gold. The wood represents the humanity of Jesus. The gold represents his deity. And you'll hear people refer to John 1:14 because the word that he dwelt among us, they say it could be translated tabernacled. Fine, but it, you don't have to change your Bible to understand that. John 1:14 says, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and the tabernacle dwelt among the children of Israel. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then, of course, our eternal home describes this in Revelation 21:22. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. Now, in heaven, there's a temple. But in the New Jerusalem, there will not be a need for a temple. The Lamb, who this tabernacle and temple picture, will be there, and there's going to be no need for the picture. And all this and more is pictured in this prefab quick-build tabernacle. It could be torn down quickly and transported easily and reconstructed quietly, orderly, and easily. No hammers, no nails, no other construction. And that's what it says in verse 30. And thou shalt rear up the tabernacle according to the fashion thereof, which was showed thee in the mount. So I hope you can get the picture of how these things fit together perfectly. It's just an amazing setup. A lot of people never have taken time to really look at it. And also, we've talked about the basics of how this tabernacle pictures Jesus Christ. But in our next study, we're going to look more closely at the veil, the ark, the mercy seat, the holy place, the most holy place, etc., other furniture. And we're going to talk about the typology and what it pictures for us in Jesus Christ. And that's an amazing study.